to it yesterday, and I said, why? This goes right along with my sermon. And I told Jaron, I said, that's cool. He says, funny how it works out like that, right? Why should we be surprised that God works together for good? Why should we be, you know, well, we should be surprised. We should look for God to surprise us.
Amen.
Amen. And so it's you know, it's like we raise our expectations to expect great things, but we surprised when they happen. Hallelujah. I want to give you an example of a surprise, if you will. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had gone off and worshipped other gods, and so God, you know, fulfilled His word and said, you know, if you do that, you know, bad things are going to happen. And sure enough, bad things happened. Surprise, surprise. But they were surprised. They just didn't expect those bad things to happen, but they did. And the nation of the military nation of Assyria came in and destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom, and took them captive, and they've never come back. They never came back. They were completely scattered. But God spared the southern kingdom, which was Judah and part of the tribe of Benjamin, and Jerusalem and the temple were spared for a while, about 100 years. But they kept falling into idolatry, and God sent another nation, the Babylonian Empire, in to destroy them. And the city of Jerusalem was razed, the walls were destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and everything that was in the temple was taken to Babylon. And that's where we get the stories in the Old Testament of Daniel, who was in Babylon, being put in the lion's den, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego being put in the fiery furnace because they wouldn't worship other gods. And we had great stories come out of that. But 70 years later, God had fulfilled a prophecy and said that you will return after 70 years. And I'm not sure about this, but that Israel had not celebrated a Sabbath year for like 490 years. And so that added up to 70 years worth of Sabbath years. And the nation was sent off to rest for 70 years. And I'm not sure about that, but that's basically what some people say, is that that 70 years represented the 70 years of not celebrating God's Sabbath year. That's kind of a little side story there. But here we get to the nation of Israel is allowed to come back to Jerusalem. They come back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is destroyed. The walls are torn down. Everything's in ruins. And so the refugees coming back to Jerusalem begin to build everything back again. But there's problems. There's problems. And for 22 years, they try to build the walls, but they can't because there's enemies out there, and they're weary, and they're getting desperate. For 22 years, they tried to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls, and they fail. So enters Nehemiah. Nehemiah was serving, he was a Jew who was serving in the court of King Artaxerxes, the Persian Empire, and he sees some of his relatives and says, how are things going in Jerusalem? And they said, it's bad. It's bad. Things are not going good. I guess nobody ever told them about positive confessions. But they were speaking the truth in love, weren't they? It was bad. He said, they said, the walls are torn down. There are no gates. The gates have been burned. They don't exist. And so we can't protect ourselves. And Nehemiah begins to fast and pray. And he fasts and he prays for days. And then he ends, this all by the way, this all happens in chapter 1. I'm going to make an adjustment here because my equipment is malfunctioning. You ever have that happen to you? Your equipment malfunctions? So, where was I? Nehemiah fasts and prays, and chapter 1 ends, and he ends it with, I was the cupbearer for the king. And so he's been fasting and praying, and then he's called in to bring the cup before the king, and he says, he walks in bringing the cup, and the king says, what's wrong? It was like, you know, he'd been burdened and worried about Jerusalem for I don't know how many, I think it was 3 months went by between the time he heard the news and the time he took the cup in to the king. And he feared for his life because you were not allowed to be unhappy in the presence of the king. It just wasn't allowed. And so he feared for his life and he says, you know, oh, long live the king. I am sorry, but I am burdened because my father's city lies in ruins and the walls are torn down. Now, the people in Jerusalem didn't know, and Nehemiah didn't know, but God was doing something. They were crying out to God, and God was doing something. And when Nehemiah said that to the king, God did something to the king, who wasn't a Jew, he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a Sunday go-to-meeting churchgoer. And God did something in his heart, and he said, how can I help? And he gave Nehemiah money and writs of permission to go and rebuild the walls. And so here's the story. Here's the point of my story that I kind of got carried away and made it long and got sidetracked and everything. But from the time that the Israelites had been given permission to go back to Jerusalem, 92 years had gone by and the walls were still torn down. The gates hadn't been fixed. They had been struggling for 92 years to get something going, and they had failed. And they were worn out. They were frustrated. Do you ever feel that way about maybe New Covenant? Pastor Greg, don't say that. But, you know, I talk to you guys all the time, and I know many of you get discouraged. Many of you get worn out, fatigued. So Nehemiah comes back with permission from the king. God had moved, and 92 years had gone by, and in 52 days, the walls had been rebuilt. 52 days, the walls had been rebuilt. Why? Because it was God's timing. And so sometimes we were talking with Peter and Carol before the service, we talked about, you know, God is never late, but he misses a lot of opportunities to be early. His timing is always perfect. And so this morning, that was a long introduction. The Bible is full of stories and scriptures to bring encouragement to raise your expectations on what God can do. That's what the Bible is full of it. Full of stories and verses. And so this morning I have a few points on how God wants to raise your expectations. Number one, God wants to raise your expectations about faith. This was a common theme in the Gospels. Jesus frequently chastised his disciples about not having enough faith, not trusting God enough, not believing God enough. Let me give you an example. Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20 say this. It says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" Let me stop right there and fill in the story. Jesus had taken three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured and Moses and Elijah showed up. And while they were gone, the rest of the disciples were doing things that they thought Jesus would want them to do. They were praying for the sick, and people were getting healed. But a man who had a demon came to him, and they couldn't cast the demon out. And so that is what happened. When Jesus comes back, he sees the man, and he casts the demon out. And the disciples say, "Why couldn't we cast him out? How come we couldn't do it?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Whoa. Jesus is trying to raise their expectations on what is possible. Right? Let me go on. Matthew 21, verse 21. "And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree.'" Let me stop right there and fill in the story on the fig tree, okay? They had passed by the fig tree the day before, and Jesus saw that the fig tree was should have been ripe with fruit, and there wasn't any fruit on it. And so he cursed the fig tree. And then the next day they came by and the fig tree was wilted. Now, let me qualify that for you. Jesus didn't just go around killing trees. There was one tree and it was a symbol. The fig tree represented the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel did not have any fruit on it. And so Jesus was saying, you know, if you don't bear fruit, God is going to bring forth fruit no matter what, but he's not going to use you. He's going to do it with somebody else. And so he used the Gentiles. The nation of Israel went off to the side for the time being until later on. So they come by the fig tree, the fig tree's wilted, and the disciples say, "Whoa, how'd you do that? How'd that happen?" Jesus said, "But even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you," what? "Have faith." There goes my feedback. I'm just trying to get back into being able to hear. All right. Pray for me. So Jesus is trying to build up their expectations on what God can do, right? So my point this morning is that God wants to build up your expectations on what God can do here at New Covenant. One more scripture on faith. John chapter 14, verse 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." What? Greater works than Jesus? That's what he said. I didn't say that. He said that. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is trying to increase their expectations. And that's what I want to do with you this morning. I want to increase your expectations. Another thing. What?
It's a good word for the day.
All right, that's not all. God also wants to increase your expectations about love and the presence of God. John chapter 14, verse 19. And yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. That's because he was leaving. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you love God this morning, say amen.
Amen.
What did he say there? He says, if you love me, that I will be in you and you in me. He's trying to increase their expectations about his presence and about the love of God. One more. Well, I take that back. Several more, okay? Several more. God also wants to raise your expectations about the peace of God and victory. In one of my favorite verses in the Bible, John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these words have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have what? Peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so in that passage right there, Jesus obviously trying to increase their expectations for peace, but he's also increasing their expectation for tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. He said, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So he's raising their expectations about the peace of God. He's raising their expectations about victory over the world. And he's sliding in a one there about your expectations about tribulation. Do not think for a moment that because you come to church and sit on a pew or a yellow chair, padded chair with 4 inches of cushioning, that suddenly everything in life is going to be fun. Jesus is removing their rose-colored glasses and he's saying, yeah, we have a lot of things. We have faith in God. We've got eternal life. We've got salvation. But it doesn't mean everything is going to be fun and game. Sorry. So, and I'm going to go on a little more about that, but I want to give you another one. God wants to raise your expectations about eternal life. Jesus said this in John 17, 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, Father God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then in John 3, verses 14 through 16, 17, some of your favorite verses. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
Amen.
Can you say, yeah, thank you. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God wants to raise their expectations about life, and not just ordinary life, eternal life, abundant life. And lastly, my last point, I'm flying through this. I'm going to be done in no time. My last point, God wants to raise your expectations about suffering and persecution. Am I allowed to say that word in church? Persecution?
Yes.
Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5, blessed are they that are persecuted. What? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And so Jesus wants to raise our expectations, our awareness of persecution. Sheesh. You won't hear that in the church down the road. Maybe you will. Who knows? God can do great things. God can do great and mighty things. And he can do it in other churches. But I'm believing that God would do it right here, right now, right this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Matthew 10, 23. He was teaching his disciples. And when they persecute, what? Not and if they persecute you, no. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Luke 21, verse 12, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my namesake. This happened. This happened. And I had a professor in college who, I take that back, he was our president of college, Cyril Homer, who one time I heard him say this, and it's always stuck with me. He said, if the world likes the church, there's something wrong with the church. We're not supposed to be liked. John chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So Jesus raised their expectations about a lot of things. He raised their expectations about faith, miracle-working, mountain-moving faith. He raised their expectations about love and the presence of God in their lives. He raised their expectations about peace and victory in Jesus. He raised their expectations about eternal life. He raised their expectations about suffering and persecution. It's part and parcel with the gospel. If anyone come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. That's the message of Jesus. It involves great faith. It involves moving mountains. It involves peace of God. It involves the love of God, the presence of God, but it also involves some suffering. I just want you to have a realistic expectation in life. Don't be misled by false doctrine that everything is glorious and is supposed to be glorious. And if it's not, there's something wrong with you. That's the message that I hear out there. There's nothing wrong with you that Jesus can't fix. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus also raised a lot of other expectations in his disciples, his second coming. He said, hey, you know, I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. He raised their expectations about salvation and rescue, forgiveness, freedom. And he raised their expectations about the sovereign omnipotence of God. God is in control. And if we look around the world today and we see panic from coronaviruses or whatever, God is in control.
Amen.
Amen. All right, I'm going to close with maybe one or two illustrations, okay? God had worked mighty miracles in Egypt, setting the Israelites free. They were slaves in Egypt, and he did one miracle after another, 10 incredible miracles. And finally, Pharaoh let them go. And so they were fleeing. They were getting out of Egypt, and God could have led them straight into the promised land, but he didn't. He says, I want you to go this way. And so they went this way, and what it was a blind alley. They got to the end where the Red Sea was, and there was nowhere to go. And then suddenly Pharaoh wakes up and grabs his army and starts going after them to kill him. And they're in a blind alley. They got their back to the sea, and the army's coming to get them. God, why did you do that? What's going on? This doesn't seem fair. Maybe we should have stayed in Egypt. Maybe we would have been better off back there. But God had other plans. And so God spoke to Moses and said, raise out your staff and stick it out over the water. And you know what happened, right? The water began to part. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. The army chased them through there. But when the army came through, the water collapsed on them. And God delivered them miraculously. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel like I might have my back to the sea and I need a miracle. I need a miracle. I think our church needs a miracle. But in the same sense, I want to raise your expectations for a miracle up. I don't see a miracle happening right now. Where's Moses when we need him? We need Moses. Where's Joshua? Be strong and courageous. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And, you know, we need a Joshua. We need a Nehemiah. We need a Moses. You know, sometimes it's just really, it's a matter of perspective. I can come out to this church property on any given day and get overwhelmed with what's broken, what's not working right, what needs to be done. But, you know, I can look at this property as a giant that I can't defeat, that's too strong for me. Or I can look at this as an opportunity for God to work a miracle. Perspective. When Moses sent the 12 spies into the promised land, 10 of them had, all 12 of them had the same perspective. They had all been delivered from Egypt. They had all seen the mighty, powerful God. They'd seen the column of fire by night, the column of smoke by day, and seen God do mighty things. All of them had done that. But 10 of them came back and said, it's too difficult. We can't do that. There's giants in the land. We can't do that. And so it's a matter of perspective. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, we can do this with God. With God on our side, we can do this. And so I want to raise your expectations to believe great things with God.
Amen.
When the Jesus was preaching and he went into a house and he was speaking and the house was full of people. Several men were bringing their paralyzed friend to see Jesus and they got there and the house was full. Oh, we're too late. We won't be able to get in. We might as well go home. We might as well give up. But what did they do? They didn't do that, did they? They persevered. They persevered. And one of them said, you know what? That roof looks kind of flimsy. I think we could get up on the roof and lower our friend down through the roof, and he can make a grand entrance. And God rewarded them for their persistence in faith. Would you pray with me this morning? Jaron, would you come and get us prepped to sing that our God is a miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. God wants to do great things in New Covenant. He wants to do great things in your life. He wants to do great things in Casselberry, Longwood, everywhere, even Sanford, Kristen. God wants to do great things. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray, and then Jaron's going to lead us in that song. Thank you, team. Appreciate it. Thank you, Lord. God, sometimes we think we feel like we've got our back against the sea and we have nowhere to go. We don't have the strength to finish the wall. We're tired, God. We're worn out, God. But I believe that you are a miracle working God. I believe that you are a promise keeper, God, that you are the light in the darkness. Hallelujah, Lord. God, and I ask your blessing upon everybody here, God. I ask you, pour out your spirit, God, upon us, God. We pray for Kathy Melisio, who's discouraged and in need of our prayers. We pray for Francis Johnson, for B. Lewandowski, for Marcia, who's getting better every day, but it's slow and painful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, we need a miracle. Hallelujah.